So if you would turn with me to Psalm 119, and we will be in verses 113 through 120 tonight. 113 through 120. Let me go ahead and read that for us. 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Once again, Father, we thank you so much for who you are, Almighty God, Creator of all. Lord, we just come humbly before you tonight, Lord. I pray that you would speak through your servant, Lord. I pray that you would give me clarity of mind. Lord, I just want to pray for this man, Jim. Lord, we don't know him, Lord, but you do. You know him, and he doesn't sound like he knows you. But, Lord, I pray that if it be thy will, that your spirit of conviction would be upon him, Lord. It is like Johnson said, salvation is a miracle, and it was a miracle given to all of us here, Lord, tonight. And Lord, no matter what the age, Father, I just pray that you would be with that family, Lord, and Lord, just be with us tonight, Lord. Open our ears, open our hearts, and it's in your precious and worthy name we do pray these things. Amen. Amen. See if you guys know who said this. You can fool some people all the time, and all the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time. You know who said that? My favorite president of all time. Yeah, it wasn't Donald Trump. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, Lincoln. Grant got it. Abraham Lincoln said that. Very wise man. Very wise man. You can fool some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time. And the psalmist starts our time tonight in verse 113 with, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. That word there for double-minded is half-hearted. Maybe better, it's like a 50-50. In other words, it's a person that would, he's for this 1 minute and for that the next. He'll talk out of both sides of his mouth. I know that doesn't happen in our media today, but, you know, what at one point he would be for God, and the next he'll be for the world. It just depends on who he's talking about, or who he's talking to, I should say. And that's what the psalmist is describing. This is clearly our politicians today. We live in a very corrupt society. We would call them deceivers. Double-minded. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. It's a little, you know, it catches us a little bit. And I think that's kind of the psalmist's point when he says, I hate the double-minded. That's a strong word. Very strong word. And the word is actually means enemy. I hate, like an enemy. I hate the double-minded. Now, I'm not too sure, and I don't know the psalmist's heart, but he does seem like he has a heart after the Lord. If it was If it was David here, the Lord would say, this is a man after my own heart. So maybe he's saying, I hate the action of double-mindedness. I hate deception. But I love your law. What does the Lord say about people like this, deceivers and politicians, or people that are half-hearted for something, or people that, again, you know, might be, you know, on fire one minute and cold the next? Or in Revelations 3:15 through 16, we all know the verses here. He says, the Lord says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Verse 16 says, so because you are lukewarm, you are half-hearted for me, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Paul says about why we need to be mature believers in Ephesians 4:14, he says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceitful schemes. See, Paul's warning us there in Ephesians 4 that if we do not get mature, if we do not get maturity in our Christian lives, we will be apt to be tossed to and fro by these schemers, by these deceivers, by these politicians, by whoever in your life, whoever you come across in the walk of your life that are double-minded, whether in ignorance or in, you know, eyes wide open. You know, the church is the church at large is very susceptible to being tossed to and fro. It just seems like, and Paul even says, by every wind of doctrine, and it just seems like about every 5 years you get a new wind of doctrine or a new way of doing church or a new way, and it's like everyone flocks to it. And it's like, whew, where's your maturity? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. I think, not speaking of the church now, just speaking of how many people are deceived every day, as we kidded about watching the media, and it's just almost disgusting because one day they say this out of this side of their mouth, and the next day they say this out of this side of their mouth. Whatever's going to please them that day to say becomes their relative truth. And we live in a society that has no problem with that. And it's disgusting. But we as the church, Paul exhorts us to live above that, to get mature. And one of those ways, of course, is that this whole idea of going through Psalm 119 is to the idea of loving the Word of God. This psalmist shows us a love for the Word of God. And I thought by now it would be almost mundane how many times we've gone through and how often we've talked about the Word of God, I mean, the love of the Word of God and keeping His statutes and keeping His commandments and keeping His testimonies and loving His testimonies, you know. And each time I look at it and I say, I need this now more than ever. We need this now more than ever. We need to have a love for God's law, His Word, His statutes, his commands. But he does go on to say, yeah, I hate the double-minded, but I do love your law. And that idea of love, we all know, love is not a feeling, it's not an experience, it is an action verb. It is an action verb. So when the psalmist says, I love your law, what is he saying? I mean, we have to remember that this love is an act of the will. We constantly, as humans, and constantly in our society, are bombarded with love being a feeling, love being an experience, love being, you know. The problem is if you apply that to your life, yeah, it might, you know, might be part of the love experience in the beginning, but what happens when it fades? What happens when your husband's and wife's looks fade? What happens when one is in a car accident? What happens when they change? They're a different person. I'm just using this as an example. We understand love to be an act of the will. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, sometimes there are times where it's hard to be in the Word of God. And guess what? The psalmist is reminding us, just by saying he loves the law, that it has to be an act of the will sometimes. Until the romance is back into it. But sometimes you have to push. Sometimes it has to be an act of a will to get into the Word of God and to love it. The psalmist goes on to say, "You are my hiding place and my shield, and I hope in your word." And we understand that a hiding place, and we see this all over the Psalms, don't we? The idea of hiding place and the you know, being under the wing or whatever. I mean, there's so many illustrations of this in the Psalms. Hiding place, though, the idea is a place that we can run to for refuge, right? A place that we can run to for protection. And so the psalmist here is reminding us in the first part here. He says, "You are my hiding place. You are my protector, Lord. You are my protector. You are the one that I will run to." Who do we run to? It is crazy. Sometimes we don't run to the Lord. Sometimes we run in our own might. Sometimes we run to a friend for sometimes ungodly counsel. Sometimes godly counsel. Sometimes ungodly counsel. Sometimes we run to Dr. Phil. Sometimes you fill in the blank. But the psalmist here is saying, "You are my protector. You are my shield. You are the one that I am going to run to. You are my place of refuge." In Psalm 32:7, it says, "You are my hiding place. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." And we all know the chorus, "You are my hiding place," which that was brought from or written from. "You always fill my hearts with songs of deliverance. And whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you," the chorus says. Sometimes that's true. And sometimes it's not. Because sometimes as believers, we want to fix it ourselves. Again, our strength, and it's like we need to put our full trust in our hiding place, in our shield. It goes on, the psalmist says that you are my hiding place and my shield. Well, when we think of shield, is that implement of war that protects us against direct attack. Right? When we are being directly attacked, we think of the shield. We think of that is our defense. And so it brings up and it conjures up thoughts in our mind of God as our defender. So not only is he our hiding place, the one that we will run to, but he's also our shield. He's our defender. He's our defense, the one that we should put our trust in to defend us. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, and again, you look at the psalm, some of these psalmists and other things that they've written, and it's clear that the Lord is their hiding place, the Lord is their shield, the Lord is the one that they will turn to in time of trouble. Psalms 3, 1 through 3 says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. And it goes on to say, but you, O Lord, are my the shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Can we all say that tonight? That he is our shield. He's the shield about me, and it's almost a surrounding shield. He is the shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. And he goes on to say that he says, you are my hiding place, you are my shield, and I hope in your word. I hope in your word. Well, why do you think he hopes in the Lord's word? I mean, do you hope? And I'm sorry, I don't know why this keeps coming up. Do you hope in the media's word? No, why? Truth, right? Yes, the truth. The truth, that not their relative truth, absolute truth. And that's what we have when we look into God's word, his written and spoken word. So when the psalmist says, I hope in your word, the idea is it's a certainty that this is where I go to. This is where I go to for the truth. And so he's looking at the Lord as his protector, his defender, and I'll say for the last one, his promise keeper, right? He is the promise keeper. I know there was a group of promise keepers, an ecumenical thing that happened many, many years ago. But the Lord is the promise keeper. He goes on in verse 115 and says, depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Evildoers, they're those who want to do you harm, to hurt you. Again, tying back, I don't think all these verses are just pearls of wisdom here. I think these are all tied together here, and you're kind of going to see this at the end. But these evildoers, he's tying in with the double-minded. He's tying in with the wicked. Those that want to hurt, whether it be physical or mental or spiritual. He says, depart from me, you evildoers, that I might keep the commandments of my God. And I was starting to think, and it's like, you can get so overwhelmed today with the evil around us in this world. You can get so overwhelmed. And it's like, if you say, depart from me, you evildoers, it's like everywhere you point, right? It's the world around us. And the scripture, we're to be, as believers, we're to be in the world, but not of it, right? So we are to be in this evil world, but we're not to be of it, which means there are times where we need to separate ourselves. Even though we live in this world and we are in the world, but not of it, there are times where we need to, and this is what the psalmist is saying, we need to separate ourselves. We need to tell the evildoer to part from me. We need to remove ourselves from this world and run to our hiding place. Run to our shield. Run to our promise keeper. Psalms 37:27 says, turn away from evil and do good, so that so shall you dwell forever. Proverbs 4:14-16 says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. It's like, don't pass go. Go directly, right? It's like, stay away from it. But listen to this next part of the verse here. For they cannot sleep, and this is our world. This is the world around us. They cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. Whew. That is the world around us. But boy, look at the picture painted there. Look at the imagery. It says, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. And the psalmist says, depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of God. We all know the verses in Psalm, and I'm in a lot of Psalm tonight. Psalm 1, 1 through 2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. So I said earlier, we're in the world, we're to be in the world, but not of it, right? And it's like, so how do you do that? How do you do that with all the evil around us? How are you in this world and not of it? Because it seems like, well, how do we do it? I came up with this little illustration. It's like someone who is into scuba diving, right? I've actually never met anyone. I mean, I've met a lot of people that scuba dive, but I've never met anyone that scuba dives for a hobby and doesn't say at one time or another, I wish I could be under the water all the time. It's one of those hobbies that you, well, for lack of a better word, immerse yourself in. Like, you really do immerse yourself in. But yet we're made for dry ground and to breathe air, right? So someone who does scuba diving has to take what gives them life. What gives them life, their environment with them. Brothers and sisters, we are not made for this world. As believers, we're not made for this world. And we have to bring what gives us life. What gives us life. What gives us hope with us. We have to, or we will not survive in this evil world. We should look to this world as awkward as a fish out of water, keeping on with the whole theme here, right? We should look so awkward to them. The problem is we blend in so well. I'll say for myself, I blend in so well. It reminds me of a talk I once gave at a retreat about being camouflaged Christians. We blend. Yet we're supposed to stand out. We are supposed to be as a light in a dark place. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. Uphold me, he says in 1:16, uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. And let me not be put to shame in my hope. Once again, and I love this, I love the whole idea of this. Once again, we find the psalmist praying the promises of God right back to him. How many of us know that there is a lot of safety in that when you're praying? But God, you told me you'll never leave me nor forsake me. And then the psalmist is praying, you uphold me according to your promise that I may live. The psalmist clearly understands who it is that holds him up. Literally, it's to prop up. That's the word there, to prop up. Who gives him life, who gives him protection, who gives him safety. And look at the next verse. The two go together. He says again, hold me up. Hold me up that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. And he's saying there, I love it. The idea there is the only way that I can continue, the only way that I can continue to regard your statutes, continue to love your law, to love your word, to love your promises, is that you prop me up, is that you are the one that sustains me, because I cannot do it in my flesh. And brothers and sisters, that is the only way. That is the only way that we are going to hold up. And he's telling the Lord, hold me up so that I can regard your statutes continually. And I think there's a little idea there of, those around me, Lord, know where my help comes from. And if you don't hold me up and I fall, it's going to be a shame to me. And in turn, it's going to be a shame to you. And so he's crying out to the Lord, hold me up. Hold me up. Hold me up against the attacks of the half, the double-minded. Hold me up against the evildoers. Hold me up, Lord, in this life. Verse 118 says, you spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. I struggled with this verse. I struggled with this verse this week. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes. It didn't quite sit well. And then I looked at what the word spurn means. And sometimes you have to look at the word, because the word itself actually, the word astray, but we'll first start with spurn. The word itself says to tread heavily over and to toss aside. So when I looked at that, it made me even question more, like, so you spurn all those that go astray? You're the shepherd. You're the shepherd that goes after the sheep. It wasn't sitting well with me. And then I looked up the word astray, and then I was like, ah, okay, now I get it. Because he's continuing, the psalmist is continuing with the idea of the double-minded, the evildoer, the wicked. And he goes, and that word astray actually is to cause to go astray. So the verse reads a little different. You spurn all those who cause to go astray. Those that cause, in other words, cause people to go astray. That's a different reading of the verse. Because the idea is to cause to go astray or deceive. Again, going right back to the double-minded. Remember the Proverbs verse 16 that I read a second time. I'm going to read it a third time. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. So the Lord will spurn those that cause to go astray, right? Cause his to go astray. It says their cunning is in vain. Again, goes along with the whole thing, the deceit, the deceitfulness of these people, the deceitfulness of the evildoers. The idea of vain, it's literally, they're not only deceiving those that they're causing to go astray, they're deceiving themselves. The deception is for themselves. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. Their cunning is in vain, and it just means it's foolishness. Well, why? It says in verse 119, all the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. Wow, that is, again, another very interesting verse. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, because of that, I love your testimonies. When you go on to look at what it is, the wicked you discard like dross. We know what dross is, right? You know, during that whole, I don't know if you want to call it, is it smelting or whatever. It's the scum that you get rid of, that you toss aside. And the word spurn, remember, I told you in the earlier verse, the word spurn, tread heavily over or to toss aside. And again, you're starting, like, instead of it being all disconnected, all of a sudden these verses start to really come together here. This is the same idea as spurn. He discards like dross. He tosses aside the impurities. In the light of God's judgments on sin, it causes the psalmist to love God's written testimonies, his law. From verse 1, he says, I love your law. How many know we can praise, and I'll even say worship, our God for his righteous judgments, his wrath, and that he always deals with sin justly and righteously? Think about that question, that we can praise and we can even worship God for his wrath, his judgments. Because verse 120, and this is our last verse tonight, but we're not quite done. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. The word trembles there, we would all know that word. It's to bristle up. And you can automatically think like the hairs on the back of your neck. And to shiver. And the word for fear there is dread and terror. There's no getting around it. Dread and terror. But the word for afraid is a very interesting word. And he says, my flesh trembles for fear of you. There is a reverent fear, a godly fear from the psalmist of God's wrath and his judgments, which we all should have. None of us should have anything else, any other thoughts about God's wrath and how serious it is in his judgments. Yeah. Yeah, we heard that on Sunday, I think, right? But the word afraid means to stand in awe, to reverence, a godly fear. It's almost a fearful worship. And I asked you guys, can we praise or even worship our God for his righteous judgments, his wrath? And I hope we all can say yes to that. And it's almost, there's almost a hesitation there to think about worshiping God for his wrath. But yet, we see it in the scriptures. If not in our time, we will see it clearly in Revelation 11 when it talks about the seventh angel blowing the trumpet. I'm going to read the passage because we have a couple minutes here. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and began to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers on earth. They worshiped him for that. And we're not going to get into it tonight, but my my conviction of that passage, and when I study through Revelation, is that those 24 elders represent the church, represent us. And they worshiped when they saw what he did, because it was righteous and it was just and it was right, and he had every right to do it because God is holy. And while it is true that God has revealed himself in scriptures as the one who delights chiefly in showing mercy and grace and forgiveness, it is also true of God's perfections and attributes should be esteemed, it is also true that none of God's perfections and attributes should be esteemed any lesser than another. Let me say that again. We understand that God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. And he makes that very clear in the scripture. And we worship him for his goodness and his greatness to us and his grace and his mercy and his love and his unfailing forgiveness to us. But his other perfections and attributes are not any less. His judgments are righteous. His wrath is perfect. They are all equal in splendor. So both his wrath and his grace display his greatness and glory. Both should call forth the worship of his people. I like what someone said: Christians should not blush or be embarrassed at the displays of God's wrath. And as many have tried to ascribe to Satan that for which God's word gives him credit. Let us unite in the worship of our great God. Let us despise our own sin more intensely. Let us rejoice that the totality of his wrath towards us was borne for us in the effectual, vicarious, propitiatory atonement of his Son. It was taken for us. It was his bitter cup. Christ drank it up. And we worship. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your time and your word. Lord, we thank you for just who you are and all that you do for us and are doing for us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for just who you are and your character and your attributes and your moral glory. And Lord, you are so worthy. You are so worthy to be worshiped. Lord, we fall so short. We fall so short in giving you thanks and praise. Lord, we just, again, thank you for your word. We thank you for what it holds for us, that it guides us and directs us, that you loved us enough to give us your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you. It's in your precious and your worthy name we do pray all these things tonight. Amen.